Proverbs 27 tonight, please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 27. And when you find that, turn over to Revelation chapter 3 for us. Let me say again what a joy it is to be here. And I have so much enjoyed the missionaries' presentations, and just especially tonight, just a great, great blessing. And preaching on the Indian Reservation, I've done that in Cherokee, North Carolina. And I've got a real good friend who pastors a church there. And that's a hard crowd to get a smile out of, let me tell you. And I told every joke I've ever told in my life there, not a holy grunt in the whole building. And I preached, not a holy grunt anywhere. And I thought, man, I have really just bombed this thing. And this little sweet little Choctaw Indian lady came up to me. She says, "Pastor Savage, you are one funny fella." You know, I thought, well, I would have never known if you hadn't have told me that. And that's the absolute truth, I mean to tell you. I enjoyed this morning. I got the opportunity to speak to the missions. I call it the missions emphasis class, Brother Gilmore's class. And we actually ran out of time there. I so much enjoyed being in that class and just sharing some stories about China and about how we started our mission board and all that God is doing there. I have my missionaries from China contacting me all day today, checking on me, wanting to know how I was feeling and how I'm doing. But I enjoyed it. Tomorrow I'm speaking to the homiletics class. And, you know, I don't know what I'm going to tell you guys, really. I got my philosophy pretty much in preaching from an old black preacher. And someone says, "Pastor, how do you get prepared to preach?" He says, "Well, first of all, I reads myself full. And then secondly, I praise myself hot. And then thirdly, I lets myself go." And so that's been kind of my philosophy for homiletics. I read myself full and pray myself hot and let myself go. And it's worked pretty much. Someone said that good preaching is like a good biscuit. The more shortening you add, the sweeter it is. Somebody else says that good preaching is like boring or it's like drilling for oil. If you don't strike oil in 30 minutes, stop boring. And along that line. Well, let's look at our text. Solomon gives us a principle I want us to look at tonight in Proverbs 27, verse 7. The Bible says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." Read it with me, would you please? "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." Lord, we depend upon you now. We know in and of ourselves we can do nothing. Nothing can be accomplished. We cannot motivate any decisions that would be lasting decisions, that would be spiritual decisions. Holy Spirit of God, we look to you. We are hungry. We're thirsty. We want to hear from heaven tonight. We want the presence of God. We sense your presence here. And we ask, dear God, that you would break up our fallow ground. We ask, dear God, that you would stir our hearts afresh and anoint us with fresh oil tonight. Help me, Lord, in spite of some of the difficulties I'm facing, help me to be clear and help me to deliver the message tonight. In thy name I pray, amen. Solomon gives us a principle. He says, "The full soul loatheth a honeycomb." But when he talked about a hungry man, a hungry soul, even bitter things are sweet. Now, with that understanding, look at Revelation chapter 3. And we have our principle. Now we have our example. In Revelation chapter 3, you know, these are the first, the seven churches of Asia. And in chapter 3, it's the church of the Laodiceans. In verse 14 of Revelation 3, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he and will sup with him, and he with me. In this section of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is pleading at the door of the church. He's pleading with his people to empty themselves and to see their condition. Notice he tells us in verse 15 of Revelation 3, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. And when I read that as a young man, I thought, why in the world would he rather have them cold or hot? Those are extremes. And then the Lord gave me a vivid illustration of it. We had a large home out in the country. We just sold it a year ago and moved into the city into a smaller home. But it was a very large home. We had three bathrooms in there. And the plumbing of this home was old, old plumbing. And in our shower, if you're taking a shower and someone were to flush a toilet anywhere in the house, it would steal all the cold water. Now, I don't care how small the shower is and how big you are, you're finding a corner to get into. If Debbie were to start a load of wash and she'd use the hot water for whites, you know, and for that load of wash, it would take all the hot water. It'd be cold as Alaska. And I don't care who you are, when it's all cold, when it's all hot, you are very aware of your condition. But when you're lukewarm, you're just kind of gelling. You're just kind of cruising. A matter of fact, you really don't know. You're just very comfortable and your own cruise control. And the Lord knew that if they were cold or hot, those would be extremes, and it would wake them up for them to see their condition. Their opinion of themselves, they say in verse 17, we're rich. We're increased in goods. We have need of nothing. We know us not. And he says, know us not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He gives them their true identity and condition. Now, Dr. Bob Kelly, who pastored Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee for so many years, my favorite preacher, Machine Gun Kelly, he would say, a world at its worst deserves a church at its best. And how does a good church, how does a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church get into this condition? See, there's a danger of those of us and churches like ours who deal in sacred things all the time. And the danger that we face is becoming full. Remember our principle. To the full soul, the full soul loatheth and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So we take in so much Bible, we take in so much preaching, we hear from missionaries, we hear from evangelists, we have this wonderful teaching, preaching constantly around us, that we begin to take the sacred for granted. Bible study was once exciting, couldn't wait for it. Time for Bible study. Now it's a little bit dull and wearisome for us to get to. We have to kind of pace ourselves and make ourselves go sometimes. Church services were the highlight of our week. Now we have to prod ourselves to get back for Wednesday night or to be where we should be. Why is this? Solomon said, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. And scripture is compared to honey. And In Psalm 19, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Remember, God commanded John to eat the book. So is it possible, is it possible to become too full of scripture that we begin to loathe it? Well, it's possible to get sick when anything sweet is taken out of balance or we're given too large of a dose of something. You see, there's no such thing as getting too much scripture, but there is a such thing about getting too much of a good thing that upsets the balance in our life. Oh, about 33 years ago, I was pastoring a little church in Mississippi. And as it was my custom, on Wednesday, I'd go into the office and I would get together some of my materials. And around 12 or 12:15, I'd take my Bible, some of my materials I'd been working on. And I'd walk across the parking lot and I would go to the parsonage there and I would begin to finish up for my Wednesday night study and I would pray. And my wife and children, they were in the Christian school and Debbie was teaching. One particular day, I had heard a knock on the door and I went there and there's a sweet, sweet lady, Miss Bonnie Breedlove. Oh, she was just a dear lady. Her husband, Floyd. Floyd and Bonnie Breedlove, precious people. They were like parents to us. We were young. All of our children were very, very young. They were like grandparents to our children. We just actually saw them just this past summer up in Cherokee, North Carolina. And she was standing at the door and she said, "Preach," she's a country lady from North Carolina. She says, "Preacher, I knew Miss Debbie wouldn't have time to fix the kids any dessert. So I brought some of my chocolate cheer yum yum over. And I wanted to just drop it off for you and for the kids." I said, "Well, Miss Bonnie, that's so nice of you. Thank you so much." Now she didn't bring it in a container. She didn't bring it in a pan. She brought it in a tub. Can you say tub? She brought it in what?
Tub.
A tub. Yeah. It was a Tupperware tub, but it was a tub, brother. I mean, it was a tub. And she had aluminum foil over the top of it. And she brought it to me and she said, have you ever had chocolate cherry yum yum? I said, "No, I don't think I've ever had that before." I said, "Well," she said, "I sure hope you like it." I said, "Miss Bonnie, I'm sure I will. Thank you. Debbie will appreciate, the kids will." She went on her way and I put it in the refrigerator and went back to the kitchen table and I was finishing up some study. And I kept thinking, you know, I ought to try that chocolate cherry yum yum. I've never had that before. So I pulled it out of the refrigerator, put it on the counter, and got me a little plate, a little saucer. I pulled that aluminum foil back, and I cut me a little square about the size of this. And I scooped it out, and I put it on my little plate. I went back to the table and picked up my Bible and was doing some notes and take a look by that. And as the eyes of Jonathan were enlightened by the honey, chocolate cherry yum yum does the same thing. It's so light and fluffy. And I was enjoying that, and before I realized it was gone. So I thought, I go back and get me a little bit more of that. So I reached in there and I pulled the, what was it?
Tub.
It was a tub. I pulled it out and I cut another little square about the size of that on my saucer, on my little plate. I wish I was embellishing this, but I'm ashamed to say it was not my best day, let me tell you. I went back and I sat down and I began eating and I thought, oh, it's so light and so fluffy. I like chocolate cherry yum yum. And I was sitting there for a while and I thought, I think I'll get me a little bit more of that. So I reached in the refrigerator and I pulled out put it on the kitchen table. And I got my saucer and I looked at the saucer and I looked at the tub and I said, "Who are you kidding?" So I got a big spoon, a big one. Don't look at me, you bunch of hypocrites. We've all done it one time or another. And I was going at it, man. You can move some dirt with a big shovel, let me tell you. And I was going at it and I was eating. I was standing there at the trough, man, just having myself a time. And I looked down and I'm not embellishing this at all. In the, there was only one square in the back left corner that size. I looked at it and I thought, what have I done? Look what I have done. I thought, well, I can finish it all and throw the tub away. And Debbie and the kids will never know we ever had it. But Miss Bonnie's going to ask, what happened to my tub? So I thought, no, I better not do that. So I did the best thing I knew to do. I took the tin foil and I rolled it back over carefully. I pinched it all the way around the thing. It looked like it was full. And I set it back in there. Well, about 3 o'clock, something happened. there was a small volcano taking place inside of me. I got sick. I mean, I got deathly sick. I mean, I got nigh unto death. Chocolate cherry yum yum doesn't sit well when you eat it out of the tub. I got so sick, I had to go to bed. And I went in there and I went to the back of the house and I lay down on the bed and I'm laying there. It's about 3:15 and I'm so sick and I'm just saying, oh, Jesus, come quickly. Help me. Help me, please. And I heard the front door open. I heard the kids bouncing in. I heard Debbie come in. Honey, I said, oh, oh. She came in there. She said, oh, honey, what's wrong? I said, oh, Debbie, I'm sick. She said, oh, do you think it's the flu? No, 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 no. She sat down on the bed. Let me feel, see if you have fever. I said, don't shake the bed. Don't shake the bed. Don't move around on the bed. She said, you don't have a fever. Maybe if I fix you something. No, 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 no. I don't want anything. Let me fix you something. No, no. She said, what about some eggs and some sausage? No, 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 I don't want any of that. No, 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 nothing, nothing, please. I'm just so sick. Just don't shake the bed. She said, well, I need to get dinner going on. Are you going to be able to preach tonight? I don't know. I hope I can. I'm so sick. David, please pray for me. I hear the kids putting the plates out on the table, getting ready for dinner. Debbie starts opening the refrigerator. I thought, oh, no. And she sees the tub. And she pulls it out, and she says, what's this? And I said, Miss Bonnie, drop that off for us to have a little bit of dessert. And I could hear her pulling the paper back, the aluminum foil. And she looked in there. And she saw that one square in the back left corner. And she said, and I quote, you dirty rat. And I heard her stomping down the hallway. And I thought, oh, Jesus, help me. And she came, you're telling me you ate that whole tub? I said, I saved you some. And she got on the bed and started jumping on the bed. She did. She really did. Yeah. I'm telling you. I'm not embarrassed. She's sitting right there. She started jumping up. And I went, oh, blah, blah. You see, in order for a meal to be really good, it takes two ingredients. One is a good meal, and two is a hungry man. See, someone who is sick or someone who's eaten so much or is not allowed the proper time for it to digest can loathe the best meal in the world. Harry A. Ironside said this, it is need that gives appetite and enjoyment for what otherwise would be despair. The more we have, instead of increasing our happiness, deprives us of the peace and joy that comes with smaller portions. The man whose appetite is turned off by overeating can't stand to look at even the most appealing food. So, how can we stay hungry though the sacred food is always before us? Let me give you four thoughts tonight and I'll be done. Number one, we must be around godly people. What is it that keeps us spiritually hungry? Being around godly people. The Bible says in Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Have you ever noticed what it does when you, to your spirit and to your desire, when you're around someone who's really godly? Somebody who's walking with God. Somebody who's always sharing with you what God showed them in the scripture. Someone who's sharing with you a praise for God's answering prayer. Someone who has just finished some book that has motivated them and has challenged them spiritually to go deeper in their faith for God. You see, Jesus said to the Christians that Christians should be the salt of the earth. A good, salty Christian makes us thirsty. And I try to be around and I try to read after people who make me hungry for the word, hungry for prayer, hungry for spiritual things. You see, we must stay hungry. And if we're going to keep a spiritual hunger, we need to be around godly people. Secondly, let me say to you, we need to find ways to serve God. You see, this is what is really happening. We get our bucket full when we come, but it's through service that we empty our pail. We find in James chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23, he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Now there are hearers and there are doers. I love the hymn, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus who's mighty to save." Now notice the activity, rescue and care and snatch and weep and lift up and tell them. These are all action words for us, that we are to be engaged, we ought to be busy. You see, if you want to stay hungry, if you want to stay thirsty, we have to be around the things of God. We must find ways to empty the pail before we go back to the well. I'm afraid that we come to the well and our pail's already full. I mean, we hear great preaching, we hear great teaching, we are energized by tremendous music that's uplifting to God. But listen to me, if we come back and our pail is full, then we can't take in anymore. But listen, when we're out there in the field, on the mission field, and we're serving God, and we're living for God, and we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, listen, we find our pail empty, and we find ourselves a great need. We're dry, and we must come back, and we cry out to God, and we sit underneath the fountain of living water, and we say, "Dear God, fill my cup and fill my pail that I might go out again and do something great for God." You see, everyone should have people that they're ministering to. Now, I'm glad you can play the fiddle or your violin. I'm glad you play instruments. I'm glad you sing. I'm glad you do bulletin boards, and I'm glad that you print bulletins, but you listen to me. All those things need to be done, but we're in the people business. And we need to be dealing with people. We need to do our violins and our trombones and our trumpets and our grand pianos, and we need to we need to do bulletin boards, and we need to do bulletins, and we need to print this and that, and we need, all these things are necessary and they're very important. But listen to me, we are in the people business, and we need to be in their living rooms and in their kitchens, and we need to be at their dining room table or their kitchen table with an open Bible. We need to be expounding the word of God to them. We must empty our pails, find ways to serve God. Everyone should have someone they're ministering to. Everyone. I have several in my church. You know, I have deacons, and they are great men. I've been pastoring these deacons, some of them for 30 years, almost 30 years. Some of our deacons, my wife kept them in the nursery, changed their diapers when they were little babies in the nursery. Anytime one of our young deacons wants to say something, I'll say, "Before you say anything, let me just remind you, my wife used to change your diaper." They say, "Pastor, thank you for that visual. I really appreciate that." And I'm close to these men. We're close. There's others that have been in the church for 14 and 15 and 18 and 20 and 25, and some who have been there longer than me. But I tell you who I minister to, those guys who've just gotten saved, those guys who've just come into the church, those folks who still reek of the world and still have so much carnality in them, still they haven't fully got on page yet and don't understand the sanctification of what's taking place in their life. Man, that's who I seek out. That's who I spend time with. I'll teach them. I like those rough guys. I like those bad boys. I understand them. I enjoy going to them. I enjoy stripping that facade away from them, because I want to tell you something, they're all just a bunch of little big old babies who don't understand about life or anything. And when Jesus deals in their life and Jesus brings them to their knees, let me tell you something, they become a dynamo for God. And we see here that if we're going to keep spiritual things, if we're going to stay spiritually hungry, be around godly people. Find ways to serve God. Thirdly, we need to stay aware of our daily need. This is really something that many Christians fail in. We think we know our needs when we really don't. And I tell you, the only way you can know your needs is to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal your need to you. We think we need this, and we think we need that, and we think if we got this, we'd be happier, and if we got that, things would be smoother. But what we really need to do is ask the Spirit of God to reveal to us what our need is. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So it is the need that creates desire. When my children were sick, I knew the need. They had a fever, they were sick. When we had more bills than we did money, I understood what the need was. When I have plenty now and all is well, then I have to learn how to abound. You see, we're very conscious of the need when we are in the minus sign. But when we're running in the plus, when we're out of the red and we're in the green, or we're in the black, when things seem to be selling smooth, let me tell you something, we're just as needy as what we were when we were in the red. And we need the Spirit of God to reveal that to us. You see, that is done by earnest, sincere time of prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what our need is. When I ask God to reveal my need, listen to me, we are indeed a needy people. He wants to reveal it to me. Stay aware of your daily needs. Find ways to empty your pail to be hungry. Stay around godly people. And then lastly, avoid the areas that kill hunger. Avoid those areas. Both my daughters came over for Sunday dinner one day, and Debbie was in the kitchen. The girls were in there helping her get things on, and I always keep a large box or container of mixed nuts on the table by my recliner. It's always there, and usually chocolate and some other things too. I'm not diabetic yet, so I'm going to enjoy it as long as I can. And my grandkids come up to me, and I don't know if I'm like grandma's feather bed, they just want to lay on me, or if I'm a jungle gym, they just want to hang on me. But my grandkids love me. And they looked and saw those mixed nuts, and they said, Papa, can we have some of those nuts till dinner's ready? So I asked Joy Bell. I said, Joy Bell, can your kids have some of these nuts? Till dinner's ready? She says, okay, Dad. I said, go get you a bowl. And I just filled bowls full. And they're sitting on the floor, and they enjoy. Bill came through there, and she, give me those nuts. You're killing their appetite, Dad. What are you doing? I don't care. They wanted nuts, I gave them nuts. You see, there are many things in our lives that kill our hunger. Let me give you three of them the Bible refers to. Possessions. Things can come between us and God. In Luke chapter 14, we have the excuses that were asked to come to the wedding. In verse 18, the Bible says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Well, how bogus is that? Who buys property without looking at it? And yet, he says, I have this piece of ground. And I want you to know, possessions will cause you to fall back, to fall off. It will cause you to not be hungry for the things of God. There are professions. The next man said in verse 19, and another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Now, who needs 5 yoke of oxen? I think this was a business. I think this guy had, you know, Jerusalem Moving Company or something. He had 5 yoke of oxen, or it was, you know, the John Deere of Jerusalem of that day. And he would rent out his oxen for that. He had a profession here. The other had a possession. And then verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. And that would be pleasures. And I'm seeing in our churches across the country, people are used to drive buses or driving four-wheelers on Sunday now. And people who used to love to go out on the bus route, they go out on the golf course now. You see, pleasures and professions and possessions are hunger killers. They'll kill our hunger. And we must allow these not to destroy our appetite. Can I tell you something about the devil? The devil has never told me to serve him. He's never come and says, Rick, get on your knees and serve me, worship me. The devil's always told me, Rick, serve yourself. Do your own thing. You see, we have to stay hungry. We have to stay hungry for souls. We have to stay hungry for prayer. We have to stay hungry for the word. We have to stay hungry for the power of God. We must stay hungry. Solomon said it, and he made it very clear. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, to the hungry man, even the bitter things are sweet to him. It's very easy. This is a great church. I speak about this church. I tell pastor friends of mine, I preach all over the country. And I tell them about this church. I tell them about this college. I tell them about this pastor and his staff. But God help us if we think that we're rich. We're increased with goods. And we wouldn't verbalize it, but we might live so to say that we have need of nothing. Why don't tonight you ask the Holy Spirit, dear Holy Spirit, pinpoint my need or my needs tonight. If you ask him that, listen to me, he'll answer. We're real good about putting on our ties and our skirts and picking up our Bibles and coming off to church. But we can get full because we're around the sacred table, and what a feast it is at this place. For we better stay hungry, and we better keep our pail empty. God's people said, let's stand, Lord. There may be some of us tonight, and we're living off the victories of the past. Past victories of missions, past victories of souls being saved, past victories of prayers being answered, past victories. And God, we got to get off that train, and we got to look forward. Because until you come, until you return, until you come and rapture us and we are caught up and taken out of this place, you want us to continue. God, help us. Help us to examine ourselves tonight. Brother Kelly was right. A world at its worst deserves a church at its best. Are we at our best tonight? Falls Baptist, dear God, are we hungry? Are we like those little birds with our mouths open wide, looking for mom to come and drop that meal? And are we hungry? Are we staying empty with our pails and our service? Are we around those who calls us to be hungry, godly people? Are we saturating ourselves with what we're reading to cause us to be hungry, Lord? Are we aware of what our real daily needs are? Are there things in our lives that are hunger killers? For these are the things that will determine victory or defeat. Lord, we must stay hungry.